what it sounds like. This is what it looks like. This is what it feels like when the church is alive. This is what it sounds like.
Welcome to River of Hope this morning. I'm excited to be back. Amanda and I and our family, we took the last 2 weeks off. I hope you were blessed by Josh speaking last week. I heard a couple reports that he had a great message, and I hope that stands true for each and every one of you that were here. If you weren't here either of the last two Sundays, I would encourage you to go online and listen back, listen to Josh's message. I didn't listen to the message, so I can't give you anything from it, but I can tell you this without having heard it, that he has a unique and powerful way of communicating things very clearly. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to that, as I hope to this week as well. And then the week before, a good friend of ours, Pastor Lori Ganier, and her husband Rick were here. I hope you were able to be here for that. That one did not get recorded. We had something fail in our recording system, so that one is not available online. So we might have a written transcript of that message, but if I can get that out and put it on our website, I will, so that you have the ability to go back and at least read the notes from what she spoke from. I believe it was a powerful message as well. Anyway, I hope you were blessed the last 2 weeks while we were away. As we were, to be able to just kind of cut back and take a break and just not have to be overwhelmed by the weight of ministry sometimes. So thank you for giving us the grace and the ability to get away. We know that we have awesome people here serving that we can trust to stand in place and to just to fill in all of the voids that are there when people are missing. So thank you to everyone who is here serving and stepping in and filling our roles. We are blessed to have you a part of the River of Hope team. Before we take up our tithes and offerings this morning, let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you just that we can stand here in your presence as we lift your name on high this morning. Lord, we thank you that as we are gathered together, that this is what it is to have a church that feels alive. Lord God, we thank you for your presence, for your mercy, for your grace, which is new every day. Father, I thank you for the gifts and the skills and the talents you've blessed each and every one of us with. Lord, and we ask that you would receive this tithe, this offering, as we give back to you from what you have blessed us with. We ask that you would receive it, Lord, that you would bless it and multiply it for your kingdom's purpose. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Good. Well, we are very excited to be back, and we missed everybody. Had a great time, but we're glad to be back and see everybody. And I was telling Kathy at the coffee bar, our kids don't realize how good they have it here when we're gone, and they realize most churches don't have coffee bars and donuts and all that. So we're excited to be back and with you guys this morning. Just a few things. Bible camp. There's kids leaving already today for Bible camp. If you could just keep that in your prayers, all the kids going to camp. And I know some kids have already been to camp this summer. At Assembly Park, we're just getting started, so there's 4 weeks in a row of Bible camp. So if you can just keep all of the kids in your prayers, the ones that have been to camp already this morning, the ones going to camp. I know firsthand as a counselor at camp, and I know Lori's counseled at camp too before, seeing what happens at Bible camp is powerful. And God meets every child or teenager there in a very powerful way. It's overwhelming as a counselor to see how God shows up in that room and at the altar with these kids. It's powerful and it's life-changing. So, and to be away from electronics for a full week. I mean, I'm excited to know Caleb's not going to have his phone all week. So we got Caleb and Haley going this week, and I just feel I wasn't planning on doing this, but I feel like I need to put another plug out there because we still have people contacting us about Bible camp. It's not too late. If you feel like your child, or if they want to go, come and talk to me yet today. Next Sunday is freshman sophomore camp starts, and then the week after that, so in 2 weeks, is junior and senior high. And then our kids camp, so going into third through sixth grade, starts, I think it's July 31st, 3 weeks from today. And we have a good number of kids going that week. So if you feel like that's something you want to do, it's not too late. We're still getting as many kids there that want to be there. If there's a financial need, please come and talk to Pastor Jesse and myself. Because we've seen firsthand what happens at camp, and we want to give everybody an opportunity that wants to be a part of it. So just keep them in your prayers. Next Sunday, I'm going to pass around a sign up. Next Sunday, we have our baptism and picnic out at Sackett's Lake. So that's going to be following the service. Next Sunday, we'll head over there probably about 11:30 or so. We'll do baptisms first and then have lunch together. And so we're going to pass around a sign up for that. And we hope all of you can join us. If you are interested in being baptized, have never been baptized before, talk with Pastor Jesse and myself today. We want to give you guys an opportunity to be baptized if that's your next step. So if you have any questions about it, just come and talk with us today. So Ladies Connect is going to be meeting not this week Friday, but next week Friday. We are going to be going out to Stony Acres Farm. I'm actually heading this up and I don't even know the plan. Stony Acres Farm. And so I wanted to make this as flexible because I want all of the ladies to be able to join. And so if you want to carpool out early to get a spot, we're going to leave here at 4:30. But I want everyone to come when you can after work, because I realize a lot of ladies are working that day, you know. So meet us out there. I wanted to get a spot or an area that we can just all kind of hang out and talk for a while. So if you can't carpool with us out there, still sign up that you're coming, and that way we can look for you and know who's coming to join up with us that night. So I'm looking forward to it. If the weather doesn't look very good for hanging out outside, I will have a backup plan. I'll let you all know next week what the backup plan is. So, but I'm looking forward to that. And then July 30th, we have a baby shower here for Joan, and we're excited about that. We hope everybody can stay after. And she is registered at Amazon and Walmart. And yeah, we just hope everybody can stay after for that. We're excited for you guys. They're having a baby girl, so that's fun. Other than that, just let us know if you have any questions about Bible camp or baptism or anything like that.
All right, and I've got one other announcement. Guys, the Stronger Men's Conference, I believe registration is open. We have a few guys here that have been there consecutive years now. And I know John and Travis, myself, trying to think if anyone else has been there in recent years with us. If not, talk to myself or John or Travis and just ask them about the experience so you can have a firsthand account of how amazing this event is. Guys, we don't get together very often corporately, just men. And it's powerful when we do. And so you need to save the dates of September 22nd and 23rd. I'll give you just a couple details. There is early bird registration. If we can register by August 14th, it's $85. There is a group rate to save you $5 a piece if we can get 10 guys to go. I believe we've taken part of the group rate the last 2 or 3 years consecutive. And if we have to, we'll team up with the Abbotsford group of guys as well for registration purposes to save you a little bit of money. That is your room and your food. So it's a pretty good deal. Accommodations are nice. It's a camp, but it's a nice camp. So you'll get a bunk bed. You'll get a steak dinner your first night there. All of the food is good. Guys, we know good food. And I can tell you that each one of these guys I named will tell you it's good food. And they're not going to lie to you. Trust me, they won't. I know John won't ever lie about food. anyway, okay, I'm going to give you real quick details. Jason Cook is going to be the keynote speaker. Jason played football in college for the University of Mississippi and was signed to the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. Responding to the call of God on his life, Jason is now in full-time ministry. You might recognize the last name Cook. His brother Jared played for the Packers. All right, so Jared Cook, tight end, did all right last year for us. Anyway, good opportunity, guys, to get together, fellowship together, worship together, play together, eat together. It's going to be an awesome time. You can find these cards out on the information table. I would encourage you to grab one and to let me know as soon as possible. The sooner we can get registered, honestly, the better cabins we get. So, but last year we did get a perk for getting kind of a off-the-wall cabin. I don't remember what it was, but it was good. There we go. All right, that's my spiel for today for the Stronger Men's Conference. Trust me, guys, it is a good time. If you want to look up more details, strongermensconference.com. I know personally the guys that are heading this up. It's going to be an awesome time. Close friends of mine over in Green Bay are leading this one. Let's jump into our message this morning so we can try and stay on schedule. You did hear me say that. Stay on schedule. I know you're all laughing inside. My wife especially. So the last 2 weeks, you guys have gotten a break. Actually, the last 3 weeks, you've gotten a break from our series in Romans, but we're going to jump back in today. We are almost halfway through the book of Romans. I've been taking my time working through it this summer. We're going to jump into Romans chapter 7. So Romans chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 1. Before we read the text this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can just join together and read from your holy word. We pray and ask that you would open our eyes and our minds to see some truth you have hidden here for us, Lord God, that you would make it clear to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me, that nothing that comes from my mouth would be apart from you, but it would have your will in words, Lord. That you would help me to articulate clearly and to communicate clearly so that your message would be heard for those that need it today. We thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded it by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And once I was alive apart from the law, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. We're going to plow our way through Romans chapter 7 today. I like to try and split these up sometimes. This one is probably not as complicated as we might think. It is a tongue twister. I'm sorry for stumbling over some I do not want to do what I want to. I don't know. I can't even say it right now. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. Now, verse 1, Paul is ultimately talking to the Jewish people, the people that have grown up and studied the law that was given to them, the Ten Commandments. So right off the bat, we see Paul is speaking directly to a certain group of people. He goes on in verse 2 to give us an example to help clarify his thought, talking about a woman who is bound to her husband by marriage. I think we understand that idea, that when we are married to someone, we are committed to them. That is our relationship one to another. Scripture tells us that, you become one. So you're united. Now, it's talking about this so that we can understand the break. I want to make sure I communicate this right. So we can understand more clearly Paul's message about how we can be released from the law using the picture of marriage. Now, when Paul is talking about this woman whose husband has died, and when her husband's died, she's then been released from the commitment to him and now can go find another husband. Does that make sense? Is that clear? I think that makes sense. So it's talking about a break from that covenant happens upon death. So if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Verse 4, so my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, that is, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So Paul, just after giving us that that picture of the marriage covenant being released from a marriage covenant, he's showing us that in the same way of dying to something and how that releases someone from a covenant, the same happens through our faith in Christ. The more that we trust in God and come into a relationship with Jesus through his death and resurrection, we have also died to the law that we've been bound to. In verse 5, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. I kind of want to talk on that a little bit. I think Paul goes on to share a little bit more about it as we get further into the text. Do we understand the idea of the law bringing about sinful desires? I think we do. Those of us who have kids can see it a little bit more clearly right off the bat, right? Because I'm going to use my four boys, none of them by name, I don't think. We'll see. How you know, they'll come up and say, hey, can I go to do this? Can I go to the neighbor's house? And you say no, right? You're kind of putting a rule down, you're putting a law down. That's an answer, that's a no. And next thing you know, you're sitting there and you hear a door close. And you look out the window and there's a kid running across the street going to the neighbor's house. Right? So even, we know this idea, and it can be much grander than that. That's just something simple that I recall recently. And honestly, I don't need to name a name because I think they've almost all done it. So they're equally guilty. How is it that when we're told not to do something, that instantly kind of spurs this idea of why not? Why can't I? I can get away with that. You know, I can, you told me not to do this, but I think I can and you're not going to catch me. There's just this nature within us that ultimately tells us to go against what we're told not to do. That's our sin nature that's kind of coming to the surface. It's that idea that that we can do things and get away with it even though we're told not to. Some of us know that you can do that for quite a while sometimes before everything hits the fan and you get caught. We don't need to stay on that topic right at the moment. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work with us. So knowing the law brought out this sinful nature, our idea that, you know what, there's a law about that, and I think I can get away with it. And it's not always the mentality of wanting to challenge the rule. It's just our sin nature. Something stirs up within us that says, I want to do that. I know it's wrong, but I want to do that. That's what Paul's talking about right here in verse 5. But now, by dying to once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law. I want to spend a little bit of time here. But now, by dying to what once bound us, okay, so we understand now that we have died to the law by our faith in Jesus, because when Jesus Christ died, he fulfilled all that the law was there for. Does that make sense? When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he went in the grave and he rose 3 days later, when he arose from the grave, he had already defeated the power of Satan, sin, and death over us, over all of creation, which then negated the necessity for the law. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So through faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer serving the law. We are now serving the Spirit of God. And the interesting thing is, when we submit ourselves to God and to following the working of the Holy Spirit within us, we are not going to go against the law. I know I've spoken on this in the past few weeks. If our heart and our body is aligning with the Spirit of God, there is no way you will break the law, the Ten Commandments. But now, by dying to once bound us, to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I'm switching translations right now. We're going into the New Living Translation. Picking up in verse 7. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. We understand why the law was given. Right? The people in the Old Testament, they're going crazy. They're doing this, that, and the other. Everything under the sun that you can dream of, they're participating in. And God decides, you know what? These people have no idea what they're doing. We're going to give them a set of commandments that says, hey, this is right and this is wrong. Right? You know, as we're growing up, as our kids are growing up, we do the best we can to show them right from wrong. To teach them how to respect others, to teach them how to speak with respect, how to act nice to others, how to not hit and push. And I have four boys, so you never know where this could go, all over the place. Right? As parents, we try to do that. So God, in his ultimate way, is giving them a means to understand right and wrong. That's what the law is. If it was the law that showed me my sin, so God gave them the Ten Commandments to show them what it was they were doing wrong. Verse 8, but sin used this command or this law to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Isn't that interesting? Maybe if there was not that law, we wouldn't have even thought to do it. Sometimes that's the case. I'm not necessarily saying that by God giving us the Ten Commandments that ultimately created a mass chaos of sin. All that did was make the people aware of what they were doing wrong. It's an interesting... I'm stuck on the kids thing this morning, maybe because they're in here. It's hard as a parent to know what rules to give your kids at times. Because sometimes you have this thought in your mind that if I tell them not to do something, they're going to think all the more of doing it. Whereas if I don't say it, they might never even dream of it. Right? That's an interesting dynamic that as parents we have to navigate. But that's because that is arousing this idea of why not? What happens if I do? We like to test our boundaries just as our kids do ours. And I can say with probably 100% confidence that we did to our parents. And their parents to theirs. You see this thing that happens is we test our boundaries. We like to test what it was that we have been placed under. Verse 8, but sin used this command, this law, to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. It's interesting how Paul just takes that when sin came in, when he understood what sin was, how he instantly equates that to death. Not literally, but he's always taking this this truth that if we're living in sin, it ultimately leads to death. Apart from Jesus, sin leads to death. Physical and eternal. I think we understand that. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. How true is that? God gives us an opportunity to learn and to do good, but something undermines that thought and instead produces something evil within us. And it's so true over so many areas of life where, I don't know, maybe you have an opportunity to go and spend time alone, and you have an opportunity to pray and study, and pretty soon you get there and all of a sudden you're distracted by everything under the sun. It's kind of that same idea where you're given an opportunity. God gives you a way to come closer to Him, and instead you've got something else coming in and distracting you and playing games with your thoughts and your mind. So even though God gives good commands, you see sin and Satan coming in, using it and manipulating it and twisting it for its own evil purposes. Verse 14, so the trouble is not with the law, for the law is spiritual and it is good. The trouble is with me. It's interesting as we read through this last portion of the text, Paul is taking a lot of the book of Romans. He's actually having this conversation with himself. Okay, so these words that we're reading, and you see contrasting thoughts and ideas coming into place. This is all Paul. And he's using this, I'm sorry, I can't remember the correct term. I want to say rhetoric. Maybe that's not right. But he's using this way of writing to dialogue with himself and potential questions or issues that could be coming up from the other side of the conversation. Okay, so as we read through the rest of Romans chapter 7, as he's turning this text, and so now it says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good, the trouble is with me. As we read through this, you're going to think, well, Paul is a nut. This guy's absolutely off the wall. He's just crazy, right? It's talking about how he is a slave to sin. But we know that Paul is one of the pillars of the church. He is one of God's chosen prophets, men, to lead his church. So when we're reading this, we need to know that Paul is bringing this opposite side of this story, the kind of the contrasting view of his true Christian walk. He's showing us a battle kind of in the mind. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. That's interesting. You see this conflict, this tension between knowing and understanding the law, and maybe even having conviction that the law is good, but yet having the flesh being so strong in us that the temptation is unbearable and we fall flat on our face. Maybe that's a place you found yourself. You're not alone. You're not alone. You'll never be alone in that place. There is always a tension, no matter where we are at in our faith journey, for past sins and past desires and past addictions to have some sort of a grip on us. And it's hard. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law and that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, and I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I want to say, I'm going to add a little bit of something here. As we're seeing this good versus bad, and I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, some of that comes down to our desire. A lot of that comes down to our desire. The problem is, in the tension Paul's describing through this conversation, he's telling us that the strength of our flesh and the desires of our flesh are stronger than our will to serve. And it's amazing. I mean, I'm pretty certain that all of us can think of things in our life that this is true. I can think of just the last couple days, you know, I want to work out, but I don't. We've all been there, I think, maybe. You can take it to any area of your life. You have desire to do something good, but instead you follow something that's easier or quite literally more selfish or self-serving or self-pleasing. Verse 21, we'll be wrapping up shortly. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Verse 24. Somehow I feel a connection with this statement. Oh, what a miserable person I am. We've been in that place where we've failed and we've fallen and we know it. And we ask God for forgiveness, and it's like, God, I'm a complete failure. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Verse 25, in Paul's typical fashion, he comes back with the good news. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. But leading back to the beginning of that last passage, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you think back earlier in this text, he said that we have died to the law with Jesus. And by dying to the law, we are dying to the sinful passions that come from the law. But there's something that we need to do in that process for that to take place. One, it takes talking with God. It takes prayer. I hope we understand this as a church, as a body, that prayer is a foundation of our faith. Because we can walk in faith, but if we're not praying, we're not actually connected in a constant conversation with God. And then it's just a needs-based relationship that doesn't honor God. But if we're walking with God, we're praying when we get up in the morning and we're having our Bible study, we're spending time growing closer to Him, we begin to hear from Him. Whether it's through things He's placing in our hearts and in our minds during our Bible study, or it's words that we're reading in the Bible that just jump out this time that we've read the passage and even though we've read it 100 times before. It's amazing how God works through us when we are staying connected with Him. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The more we stay connected through prayer and through Bible study, the more our faith grows, the more our strength grows, our willpower, our ability to stand in resistance to our own sinful desires. The more that we can stand against our own temptations, transform our mind to move away from our selfishness, which is in each and every one of us. The stronger we become, the more our mind is transformed, the more we can really begin to lock into what God wants to see happen in our lives and pull away from the sin and our selfishness. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can study through Romans chapter 7. I thank you for Paul showing us this conflict, this tension within each and every one of us who is living a relationship with you, Lord. Father, I pray and ask that you would just open our eyes, that you would allow us to see the tension, and that you would allow us to begin to realize where our weaknesses are. Lord, that you would help us to begin to pray like we never have before, with a true connection to you. Lord, I pray that you would begin to open our eyes to see the truth in your word, even more so than we ever have before. That our hearts and our minds would be awakened, that our eyes would be opened to see and know more of you. We thank you, Jesus, that the answer is in you. That this sin that stays within us, Lord, is overcome by you. We thank you, Jesus, that in any time of temptation or ill thought or any sort of evil desire, Lord God, that we can speak your name and hold power over that thought, over that decision, over that thought process. We thank you that your name is stronger than any other name, that there is amazing power through your blood. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for coming out today. I hope you have a great evening or afternoon. It looks like it's dry at the moment. Have a great weekend.